Well, we're in the midst of a series on 9 questions that you need to know and answer as if your life depended upon it, because it does. And we're on the 4th question, actually. How do I know what is true? How do I know what is true? How do I live in wisdom? And we're going to be preaching from Proverbs chapter 3, 13 through 18. Hear now again the Word of God. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom, and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. So, dear congregation, how do we know what is true? How do we gather truth? How do I organize my little discovered bits and bites of truth? Of true things that I have discovered along the way. And more importantly, how do I turn these bits of knowledge or of truth into wisdom? How do I best apply knowledge, the things that I've learned? How do I know what is true? Well, you've probably heard this phrase before, that all truth is God's truth. All truth comes from God. He created all things, and all truth is His. And He is, in a sense, all truth. And through God's own creation, we can know true things because God put it there. The scientific method, reason, exploration, discovery, experience, they can all yield tiny bits of truth or of true things about the natural world. And we can know these facts because God put them there. When we are studying the world, when we are searching for truth, we are studying God and His handiwork. He placed all of these things there, embedded by God's own hand in creation. And God has given us minds so that we can rightly perceive reality around us. So we can discover things. We can know things. Through our mind and experience, we can uncover true bits of knowledge. We can gain knowledge. But everyone can do that. How do you organize them? How do you put these little bits and bites of knowledge into a structure in order to produce wisdom? How do these scientific facts and experiential realities, if we have all these things, these facts, but we have no place to put them, we have no way to understand them, we have no grid of interpretation, it leaves us confused. What do I do with all these little things that are true, but I don't know what truth is, or how to behave, or how to act? So without a big picture to place them all in, we don't know what to do with all of our little bits of knowledge. In fact, one person put it this way, it leaves us feeling alienation, loneliness, and emptiness, verging on madness. Well, what is that? That's existential angst. I don't know what I'm here for, why I'm here, what I'm supposed to be doing, that kind of thing. In fact, the Bible tells us this, we are all in exile, and we are all longing for home. We were kicked out of our home for a reason, and now we need to find our way back. So how do we do it? God has given us special revelation to interpret natural revelation. He has showed us the way home. He's shown us where to put all the bits and bytes of knowledge that we have. He's given us a structure to place them. Why? Because God has explained all the things that He has made. He has told us what they're for. He has interpreted them for us. He provides us the big picture questions and answers. He has given us categories to place our bits of knowledge in. True things, every true thing, fits with the world that God created. We think God's thoughts after Him. That's what some of the Christian philosophers said. And we do this for His glory, as we were created to do. But how do we turn these bits of truth into wisdom? Well, we see the world through God's lenses, or through the lenses of the Scripture. We combine general and special revelation. We combine the two books that God has written, and that gives us wisdom. God interprets God's facts. And that's how we walk in wisdom. And I want you to be wise. So what is the path of wisdom? One person summarized it this way. There's three things included in walking this path of wisdom. The first is the infinite personal God who has made the universe. And the second is man who is made in God's image, to whom he has given this universe and made to live in this universe. And the third thing is the Bible, which explains the universe that we have. Shalom. Have you ever been there? Shalom. Peace. Fullness, complete contentment, health, happiness. It's hard to describe in one word, but the word we have is shalom. The peace and the pleasantness of walking in wisdom. Of walking the way God intended you to walk and to live. I only have one life to live, and I want to know what's true. That's why I thought you all were robots at one point. But how do I know truth? How can I build my life on something solid, something meaningful, something that will last? How do I get wisdom for living? How do I know what to do? I only have one life to live, and I don't want to blow it. I don't want to miss something important. So how can I live my best life? And I think if you boil all those big questions down, it really comes down to one single question. Who do you trust? And who will you follow? What is your ultimate commitment? What is the one thing that you will never compromise? What is your first presupposition, some people will call it? What is your bedrock foundation that you will not give up? So who do you trust? Do you trust God, or do you trust Plato and Aristotle? Who gives a better interpretation of life as it really is? Who better defines and explains life? Is it God in his word, or is it the philosophers? Do you trust God's revelation, or do you trust the collective wisdom of men over the centuries and generations? Who gives a better interpretation of life? Whose teaching better fits with reality? Who explains the big questions of life better? Is it God, or is it all the collective wisdom of man? Who has a better system for your true bits of knowledge? So do you trust your parents? Yeah, raise your hand if you trust your parents. No. Do you trust your friends? I mean, they're your ultimate trust. You can do what they say. Or do you trust yourself? Whose opinion will you defend at all costs? Do you trust your church family or your college faculty? Who has greater wisdom? Who are your people? What is your community? Your community of truth. Who lives with greater wisdom? What are you basing your life upon? What is your ultimate trust? What is the one thing or the one person that you are committed to above all others? Who do you trust? Most people, if they are honest, will say, I trust myself. I am the ultimate ground of truth. You know, this is my life, and I think the safest bet is just to trust myself. What I can see, what I can experience, that I will be my own arbiter of truth. Everything depends upon me. I will look for answers within. It's my life. It's my choice, right? That's what I learned in school. I determine and I construct my own truth. I form my own identity. And you'd better accept it. That's where we are as a culture today. Radical individualism. I am my own authority. I am my own God. I am the captain of my own salvation. I decide truth. And they even come to call it my truth. You know, your truth and my truth. They could be different truths. In fact, they're not true in the ultimate sense at all. It's just my truth and your truth. And we can live according to that. That's not wisdom. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes. but a wise man listens to advice. So let me give you some advice. Our text begins with the word blessed. Blessed. That's what we're after, right? Wisdom for living. We want to be blessed. We want to know blessing. We want to walk in the right way. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom, it says, and the one who gets understanding. Blessed, or shalom. It is happiness, but that's almost too weak a word in our culture. It's to be fulfilled. It is to know joyous contentment. It is to no longer kick against the goads. It's to live in God's world as God intended. It is life that is best suited and fitted for the way things really are. It is living according to truth, we could say. It is living consistently with God's created reality. Blessedness, one person said, is the subjective realization of God's wisdom for fullness of life. And I sort of just summarize that with one word, shalom. Being at peace with God and with yourself and with life. How do you get there? Wisdom. The best interpretive grid for life is the one who gave us life, and we need to listen to him. So the product of wisdom is blessedness, is shalom, it is contentment. But the second thing that our text says is this wisdom needs to be pursued. The one who finds wisdom, the one who gets understanding. This wisdom must be sought. It is not a given. It isn't automatic. It must be pursued. It must be labored for. It is something you find after discovery, by asking questions, by pursuing things. Wisdom is putting all of your knowledge eggs into the basket of God's special revelation. It is seeing the world through God's eyes and through the eyes of the Creator. Maybe an easier way to put it is things go better if you read the owner's manual. I didn't know what owner's manuals were. You know, when I got something, some construction advice, I just did it. I didn't read the instructions. I mean, who reads the instructions, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. The owner's manual is the Bible, and wisdom must be sought, and it must be pursued, and then it must be applied. True things are placed within God's created framework, and that makes for wisdom for living. And he goes on, the third thing is the value of wisdom. The value of pursuing wisdom, of living by wisdom. Well, what is it? The gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. The surpassing value of wisdom, wisdom for living, it is better than silver and gold and jewels. It is, but when we first hear something like that, we think used car salesman, don't we? Somebody's after my money, you know? They're showing me something that's more valuable than my money. Well, they're out to get me, right? They're out to trick me. Why do we feel that way? When we read a verse like this, that wisdom, knowing and walking with God is better than all the riches of this world, better than the text actually says, nothing you desire can compare with her. It seems like an evil ploy. But wisdom for living in God's world is really that valuable. People will go to incredible lengths to get riches, won't they? And we are convinced that if we just had a little more riches, you know, a little bigger bank account, better retirement, then we would be happy. So riches is the way to happiness, or riches is the way to blessedness, and it isn't. Nothing you desire can compare with her. That's the true value of wisdom. But do we believe it? I knew a woman once in my church that she had a cell phone tower in her yard. Well, it was in her property. It wasn't right in her front yard, but it was in her yard, and she owned the land that it was built upon. I thought, well, big deal. So she gets really good cell reception. But then she told me, do you know how much I get a month for having that thing on my property? I thought, wow, I got to get one of those. Why? Because I valued it now. I can see the reason for it. And these Proverbs, and we've read some other ones, is too, they don't make any sense until you know the value of wisdom, until you know the value of knowing God. It just doesn't make any sense. You know, it just confirms a lot of people and their prejudice against religious people or people of the book. They're just crazy folks. I don't understand them. Why do they do what they do? Because they have wisdom. And it's available for all and for any. Just ask. But the true value of wisdom, do you know it? It yields better dividends than silver or gold. That's not just hyperbole. It's true. You know, you can use wisdom to get riches, but you can't use riches to get wisdom. Wisdom is of greater value. And you need to believe it, or you won't pursue it. And fourthly, the gifts of wisdom. So the text pictures wisdom holding gifts in her right and left hand and offering them to you. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Tremendous gifts. The benefits of wisdom. This is wisdom literature. It's not, I'll scratch your back, you scratch mine. If you pursue wisdom, you're going to live a long time. It's not an absolute promise. This is a proverb. This is a general tendency declaration. If you read the owner's manual and you do the maintenance required, that says it on your car or even on your washer and dryer will work better and live longer. That's a general rule. Try never emptying your lint trap. See what happens. If you eat right, if you exercise, if you do what your doctor says, you tend to live longer and a happier life. That's what he's saying here. So too with God's instructions, God's wisdom, the general tendencies to what? To long life, to greater riches, and to honor, it says. And by the way, not all riches are financial. There are other riches that wisdom gives, but I won't go into that now. And then last, the pleasantness of wisdom. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her, and those who hold her fast are called blessed. I think you've all known people, or maybe you have been people, who have walked out of the way, who have kicked God to the curb and not walked in his wisdom. And you know what that's like. Or you know people who know what that's like. To ignore God in God's world, to ignore God's rules, the owner's manual for the human life, and to see the chaos and destruction that often flows from it. Now, I'm pretty sure you've all experienced that yourself. But I know that you know other people who have done that very thing. And their ways are not pleasantness, and their ways are not peace. And so the proverb says all of her ways, the ways of wisdom, are pleasantness and peace. Wisdom is a tree of life that continually yields fruit. The tree of life, boy, I've heard that before, haven't I? That was at the very beginning, wasn't it? The tree of life, and Adam and Eve ate from it. It was a different tree of life, but the tree of life there led to the curse. And really, the tree of life here leads to blessing. Undoing of the curse, perhaps. How much better to get wisdom than gold, to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. Well, fine. You've said wisdom, wisdom, wisdom. Search it, buy it. It's more valuable than anything. Well, what is it? What is wisdom? Wisdom is the correct knowledge and skillful application and implementation of biblical truths and directives in practical ways. It is living by the owner's manual. That's in short. Another person defined it this way. Wisdom is the power to see and the inclination to choose the best and highest goal together with the surest means of obtaining it. If I could summarize this whole thing, wisdom is knowing the right thing to do in every situation. Isn't that what we're teaching our kids to do, right? To do the right thing in every situation? Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. But again, what is this wisdom in this owner's manual, and God created it, and God understands it, and God interprets it? What does it all mean? How can I? What we have in the Word of God is what Francis Schaeffer called true truth. And that's sort of an odd expression. But the Bible, all of its wisdom, its instructions, its teaching of salvation is true. You just said that. It is factual. It isn't an ethereal, mystical, spiritual truth out there somewhere. It's true to real life as it is here now. It's true truth. Truth of God's Word and His created universe. They accurately reflect the reality within which all human beings find themselves and against which, ultimately, they cannot revolt, try as they may. God made the universe, and you can fight against it, but it won't do you any good. Right now, a lot of people are fighting against their own biology. They're fighting against the way that they were created, and it isn't doing them any good. Truth. Truth to live by. The world as God made it corresponds to the Word that God has given. Bible truth fits reality. It's true truth. It's not just spiritual truth. It's not just, well, this is the spiritual slice of the pie of my life, and I'll live by the code of the Bible. But no, it's truth for all of life. It's wisdom. The other phrase that, this is from Francis Schaeffer, he had another phrase, the mannishness of man. What do you mean by that? Well, we live in God's world, and we were made by God Himself, and we bear His image, and therefore there are certain things stamped upon our very reality. Our hearts and souls, they're stamped with certain things that we cannot deny. One is that God exists. Everybody knows it. They fight against it, but they know it. And there is a right and a wrong in the universe. And everybody knows it, although they fight against it. And they at times suppress it because they don't want to live by the rules. And there are many people in our day who are constructing whole systems of thought that deny plain and obvious reality. They're denying, in other words, the mannishness of man, the reality of man as he lives in God's universe. They're just denying it. It's on the face of it. The people are saying today, well, did you know that there is no absolute truth? And they know that absolutely. It's a contradiction on the face of it. Or they do this. There is no right and wrong. And if you believe otherwise, you're wrong. It's a contradiction on the face of it. There is no meaning in history. You know who I heard that from? A history professor who was lecturing me on the meaning of history. He said, there is no meaning in history. Then why am I listening to you? Right? Goes on and on. And people construct these, or they take these little bits of knowledge that they have, and they construct them in their own way, according to their own wisdom, and it doesn't fit with the world as it really is. And they just deny it when it does. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So true wisdom begins by affirming that God's truth, in general and special revelation, God's truth corresponds with reality. The external world in which every individual lives is not a world that we subjectively construct through our own narrow experience. What do I mean? What I mean is, you haven't created the world. So live like it. You are a creature, not the creator. You don't define your own existence, even. You don't define who you are. God Himself already has. He has created you. God has created reality, and He upholds it by His ongoing providence. What does that mean? God shuts us up to reality. We cannot escape the reality of what is, no matter what we say or think. God's universe is God's universe, and we live there. Have you ever heard that phrase, my house, my rules? Look, God says that. My house, my rules. Truth, the truth is that everyone who rejects the biblical worldview must live in a state of tension between their ideas about reality and reality itself. Therefore, sometimes when evangelizing unbelievers, the first thing that they need to see is not propositional biblical truth or the four points of a salvation presentation necessarily. The first thing that they need to see is they really do exist in God's world. And that their lives don't fit right there. The way that they're living isn't proper, isn't working, isn't good, and they know it. The first thing that they need to receive is the truth of the external world and the truth of what man really is in himself. That's what shows him his need. And then the scriptures show him the true and real nature of his lostness and the answer to it. In other words, what? The Bible, the gospel, shows people the way home. The way to pleasantness and the way to peace, the way to do it right, the way that we were created. Shows us the way home. It shows us the path to peace, to pleasantness, to shalom. If you begin with the Christian worldview, everything can make sense. If you reject the Christian worldview, nothing ultimately makes sense. And it produces existential angst. So we collect our little bits and pieces of knowledge, these little eggs from the barn, and we put them in God's egg cartons, as it were. We organize that truth in that way. It's the framework. Paul says in his ministry, this is what he was trying to do. He's trying to reach that he wanted you to reach all the riches of full assurance and understanding. Maybe you could read blessedness and peace and the ways of pleasantness and peace. He wants you to reach the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. See, Jesus wrote the owner's manual. Jesus is the owner's manual. Jesus is life, and to know him is life eternal. And every Christian has access, as it were, to this wisdom and knowledge. If anyone lacks wisdom, we could just ask. Later on in this whole section of Proverbs, he's talking about wisdom again in chapter 8, which we read. And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. Well, where is this wisdom to be found? Jesus says it right there. To know him, to listen to him, to follow him, to receive his grace is to know the ways of pleasantness and peace. I am the way and the truth and the life, he says. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus is the author of wisdom for life. Jesus is the source of all wisdom and knowledge. Jesus is the one who lived in perfect wisdom. And this Jesus calls you to himself. All of this, all that I am, is yours. Just come and ask. That's what the gospel presentation really is. Your needs I have met. Your lack of wisdom I have provided. The way of life that you have lost, I'll show it to you again. Just come to me. So Jesus wants us to know what is true because he wants you to know him. And if you tug at truth, almost any truth, long enough and hard enough and diligent enough, it will lead you to Jesus. It'll lead you to Christ. It'll lead you to God. He wants us to know him, the truth. The Lord's promise about truth still holds true. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That is how you walk in wisdom, and that is how you have all your ways be pleasantness and peace. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, you speak, and it is. You call things into existence by the power of your word. And now we can read your word and know its power, for your word is Jesus, the one who lives and reigns above all things. All power in heaven and earth has been given to him. And we can know you, Lord. We can know wisdom. We can walk in truth. We can know pleasantness and peace. That's the good news. Lord, help us to search for it, to value it, to treasure it, to live by it, and to know to know wisdom, and to know the reward of wisdom. For it is all tied up in knowing you as Lord and as Savior and as friend. So bless us, Lord, as we seek you, find you, and follow you. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.